John's Durer were about as poor as you could get. Even though their father worked hard, he had 18 children, so all the money he earned went to feed his large family. There wasn't any money left to send Albrecht and Franz to school. Nevertheless, the two brothers determined to go to school one day. They both desired to be artists. They wanted to develop their skills and their talents and paint masterpieces. It seemed as if their dreams would never be achieved. But then one day, as the boys were talking together, they came up with a plan. If one of them would go down into the local mines and work, he could finance the other brother to go to school. Then when the first brother graduated from school, he would be able to work and finance the second brother to school. So they agreed upon their plan of action. One Sunday morning after church, Albrecht and Franz took a coin and tossed it in the air. Heads would mean Albrecht went to school first and Franz went to work, or tails meant that Franz would go to school and Albrecht would work. The coin came down heads up and Albrecht went to school. Franz went down into the local mines, and for the next 4 years, he financed his brother Albrecht. Fortunately for both of them, Albrecht was truly talented. His paintings got better and better, and by the time he graduated, Albrecht was able to earn a considerable income from his works of art. At last, Franz would have his chance to go to school. But by the time Albrecht reached home, it was too late for Franz to realize his dreams. You see, 4 years of manual labor in the mines had left his hands twisted and smashed. His fingers were so misshapen he could never hold a paintbrush steady. His dreams of being an artist were smashed. He'd made a huge sacrifice to help his brother succeed. You might think that Franz would be bitter about his loss, but actually, nothing could be further from the truth. Rather than living with regret, Franz made up his mind to devote himself to prayer. And to pay homage to his brother, Albrecht drew his brother's hands in prayer. Today, the world knows this masterpiece as the Praying Hands. 450 years have passed, but the Praying Hands endures. Albrecht Durer's works of art hang in many of the great art museums in the world, but the most famous one of all is the Praying Hands. It's a reminder to all of us of the power of love and friendship. Do you have a friend like Franz Durer? Do you have a friend in need, a true friend who will stick with you no matter what, a friend who would make sacrifices for you so that you can achieve your dream? For even as the old saying goes, a friend in need is a friend indeed. We all need friends, but most importantly, we need the right type of friends. For there are many who will high-five you and joke with you and smile with you, but they vanish in your time of need. That's why this morning we're going to look into God's Word to see how to find the friends that will help us achieve our dreams. By God's grace, we're going to discover the type of friends we all need so that together we can accomplish what God has given us to do. But before we go on, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you for gathering us in your presence. Your sweet Spirit and your sweet grace are upon us here today. We come to sit at your feet and to learn of you. And we ask that you would come now and quiet our hearts, take over our souls, give us light and truth, and calm our fears that we might hear your word and be transformed by it. I submit everyone to you. I bind every spirit of the enemy that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us in the name of Jesus. And I loose the Spirit of the living God to move in us. I plead the blood of Jesus that the heavens would be opened and the Spirit of truth and of revelation would come down upon us to change us. Convict us today, Lord, where we need to be convicted. Encourage us, inspire us where we need inspiration, and heal us where we need healing. Help us to find the right friends that can walk in this journey of life together with us. We thank you now. Pray that your name would be glorified, we would be changed, and the world would be blessed through this time together. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. I'd like to invite you to take a moment and pray with me. Just put your hand on your chest and say, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, manifest your glory in me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Agape House New Testament Church. It's great to have you here with us today. I thank God for your lives, and I believe God is here to touch you. If you're joining me online or through our television broadcast, I want to say a big welcome to you as well. I pray that you will feel the power and the presence of the Lord right where you are. If you're ever in Accra, please come and join us in person at Agape House New Testament Church in East Lagan. A warm welcome awaits you. Well, as you know, today is the last weekend in our sermon series called Friend Shift. We've been looking at friends and what the Bible has to say about it, and we're shifting our future as we shift our friends. And I want you just to do that one more time with me. Give us a little friend shift this morning. Are you ready to just go friend shift? Everybody ready? One, two, go. Friend shift. You guys are still going the wrong way. I don't know. How long does it take to learn this? Okay. One more time, everybody. One, two, three. Friend shift. You see, for the last month, we've been studying what God says about friends. And because this is our last sermon in the series, let's take a moment to review. We began with a sermon titled, Your Friends Equal Your Future. And in that message, we learned the powerful influence that friends have upon us. In fact, the Bible tells us friends are influential because we become like the people we associate with. Good friends can move us forward. Bad friends can lead us astray. That's why in week two, we had the message unfriend, because there are certain people you need to remove from your friend list, people who were leading you into sin, leading you astray. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God, and all of us face a choice. Will we fear man, or will we live in the fear of God and walk in his ways? And sometimes we have to extricate ourselves from certain friendships. But today we're going to conclude this sermon by discovering what the Bible says about the right friends. You see, once you've understood that your future is directly related to the company you keep, then you'll start becoming intentional about your friendships. And once you've taken a stand for Christ to follow him regardless of popular opinion, then you need to find the right friends who can influence you on the road of righteousness. We all need to make the right connections so that we can shift our future as we shift our friends. Now, to help us this morning, we've printed sermon notes. They look like this. They're inside your bulletin, and I want to invite you to take them out and follow along with me as we discover the three types of friends we all need. And there at the top of your notes, you'll see a scripture to guide us this morning found in Proverbs 20, verse 6. I'd like us all to read it out loud together. Are you ready? Here we go. Many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? And this is the crux of the issue that we're addressing this morning. There's a lot of people that will smile at you, a lot of people that will greet you, a lot of people come knocking on your door, but who can you trust? Where can you find the right friends, and what type of friends do you need? So we're going to have a guide this morning in the discovery of the right friends. He's a person who's experienced good friends, bad friends, and everything in between. He's a man we can learn from because he had the right friends, but he rejected them, got mixed up with the wrong crowd, and went into disaster. But fortunately, before it was too late, he came to his senses and made the right connections he needed. Our guide for this morning is none other than the prodigal son. Now, I know that might surprise you because a lot of us think of the prodigal son as simply a story of grace and forgiveness and repentance, but it's actually a story about relationships. When you think about it, it's all about the right friends, the bad friends, and how he finally came back to make the right connections. When the prodigal son was in the right relationships, things went well. When he got mixed up with the wrong relationships, his life went downhill. So let's take a moment and study his story today and discover what we can learn about friend shift. You probably know the story, but let me just read the opening verses from Luke 15. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Somebody say wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Just say that with me. No one gave him anything. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. We can learn a lot of lessons from the story of the prodigal son. We can learn about grace and forgiveness and bad decisions. We can learn that he was mistaken by the greed in his heart. But I believe one of the most overlooked passages, one of the most overlooked truths in this story is the fact that it is a story about failed relationships. The prodigal son got into trouble because he left his father and went in with the wrong crowd, and his journey back to success required him to get back to the relationships that could help him achieve his destiny. And so, therefore, there are three friends that we all see in this story that we all need today. And here's the first one. It is fathers. Just take your pen and fill in the blank with the word fathers on page one. The first type of friend you need is a father. Now, I know that might surprise a lot of you. You might think, what in the world does fatherhood have to do with friendship? If you think of your own father, some of you may not have had a great relationship with him, and therefore you might never associate fatherhood with friendship. But the fact is, the first relationship we see in this story is between the prodigal son and his father. Before he was a prodigal, he was a son living at home with his father. And it's when he broke the relationship with his father that he got astray and had disaster in his life. For the truth is, dad is destiny. Take your pen and fill in the word destiny and say it together with me. Dad is destiny. Listen for a moment to some of the surprising facts related to the influence of a father in the home. Children who are raised without fathers are 5 times more likely to be poor. Infants are nearly 2 times more likely to die when their father and mother are not married. And children without fathers at home are twice as likely to drop out of school without finishing. That's why God says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and he, meaning God, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Whenever fathers are disconnected from their children, there is a curse upon the land. God says, I myself will curse the land when there's a disconnection between fathers and children. I believe our greatest problem in Ghana today is not unemployment. I believe our greatest problem in this nation is not poverty or the devaluation of the cedi. I believe our greatest problem as a society is not corruption or lack of opportunity. I believe our greatest problem in Ghana today is a failure of fatherhood. For whenever there's a disconnect between fathers and children, God says there's a curse upon the land. Now, I'm not just talking about physical fathers here today. Some of you may have lost your father and he's gone to heaven. Some of you may never have even known your dad. But whether you're talking about a physical father or a spiritual father, the fact is we all need fathers. And the problem for most of us is that we've disconnected from them because we have a wrong view of who and what a father is. We can see this in the life of the prodigal son. He had a wrong view about his dad. He thought his father was simply a cash machine. Listen to him in Luke chapter 15, verse 12. He says, Father, give me my share of the estate. His knowledge of his father was simply limited to someone who supplied his financial needs. And some of you are laughing right now because that's what you think about your own dad. He's a cash machine. Punch in the right code and get the money you need. But with a problem we have in our relationships with our father is when we only view him as a means of financial support. There is no question that fathers are required to provide for their sons and daughters, and they ought to do that. But we're also missing the greater things that God wants to do. When the prodigal son only viewed his father as a cash machine, he lost out on his wisdom, encouragement, advice, direction, correction, and discipline. And because of that, when he got what he thought he needed, he left his dad. And the fact that he thought of him as a cash machine led him to make the second mistake where he said, I don't need a dad. Verse 13, the Bible says he set off for a distant country. Friends, you might feel that you don't need a dad. You may think I've reached an age of maturity. I'm married or I have children of my own and I don't need a father figure. But the fact is, any man without a father figure in his life will not last. Any ministry without a father figure has an expiration date. And you may take off without your father's oversight, and you may go very far at first, but you're going to end up crashing down just like the prodigal son, because you need a dad in your life. Success doesn't come from favor. It comes from being in right relationship with your father. And oftentimes we make the mistake thinking that success will come when I get some money or a breakthrough or a contract. That's what the prodigal son thought. He's looked only in terms of the financial, and he said, once I get this money, I'm headed to success. But if success came through favor, the prodigal son would have been the world's greatest CEOs. He had an inheritance. It might have been worth millions of dollars. He had something handed to him on a platter, but he lacked the one thing he truly needed. He lacked a father. You can't go the distance in life unless someone is watching over you. The reason why so often we have a disconnect with our dads, we don't see them as they ought to be in our lives, because there's something wrong inside of us. We have a spirit of rebellion. We're not willing to submit to any father figure. And the thing blocking most of us today from having a father in our life is we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We don't want to submit to anybody. You want your freedom and your independence. And you may get it, but it will end up destroying you. That truth reminds me of a story that happened in the United States some few years ago. There was a road that had become overused. It was choked with traffic and was too small and outdated. And so the government decided to build a new superhighway with multiple lanes. And they started at the beginning and they started at the end, building this brand new highway, bringing it together. Now, this road was going to have to cross a river. And so the last thing that they would put on the road was a bridge that would meet in the middle over the river, and then they would open it to traffic. And for many months, people were driving by in heavy, congested traffic, looking at the new road, anticipating the day when it would be finished and this go-slow would be ended. Well, eventually, they paved the road, and it looked for miles and miles as if the road was ready to ride on. But to avoid people crashing into the river, the government set up concrete barriers at the mouth of the road to prevent people from entering it. Nevertheless, one day, Charlie got it in his mind that he was going to bypass those barriers and begin to use the new road. After all, it was paved, it looked free and open, and he was tired of the go-slow and the traffic on the old road. So one morning on his way to work, he just navigated around the concrete barriers and he set out on the brand new superhighway. He was laughing to himself, waving at all the idiots who were stuck in the go-slow. And he drove with speed all alone on a highway of freedom until he got to the middle of the bridge and the road suddenly ended and Charlie drove with speed right into the river. And that's what will happen to any one of us who tries to throw off the restraints, the boundaries, and the laws that God places around us. You see, the prodigal son had his way for a while, but then he came into bondage. He sought freedom, but he found himself sold into slavery. He sought pleasure, but he ended up in want. He sought independence, but he found himself bound. He desired to be his own man, but he was controlled by another. It ended badly for the prodigal son, and it will end badly for you when you seek to escape the structures God places in life. God places limits over our lives to bless us, not to hurt us, to give us true freedom, not to constrain us. But rebellion inside our heart fights against God, and the end result is death. So we need a friend shift. And here's your first shift this morning. Say it together with me. I need a father. I need a father figure who will guide, advise, mentor, and discipline me. That's what the father could have provided to the prodigal son. Listen to verse 31. He said, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Not just the money, not just the inheritance, but my wisdom, my oversight, my discernment, my prayers, everything I have is yours." The prodigal son only looked at the financial, but the father knew he had more to offer: the blessings, the advice, the wisdom, the encouragement. And friends, there is someone or some people God has for you to be a father over you, to watch over you, to guide you, to protect you, to encourage you, not just to give you money, but to help you on your journey in life. But you've got to shift your thinking and understand your need today. Your need is for someone who can tell you no. We don't like to hear that. We don't want to hear the word no. In fact, there are many of us today who think that if you tell me no, it is wicked. But friend, if you cannot be told no, there is no hope for your future. No is not a word of hatred. No is a word of love, a word of restraint, a word of correction, a word of guidance. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 11. For the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one He accepts as His child. So discipline and punishment are not signs that God hates you, but that He rather loves you. If you're a child of God, you will receive them. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? And let me just take a moment and say to you fathers here in the house tonight, if you're leaving the discipline of your children to their mother, you're making a mistake. You're out of the will of God. It's quiet in here today, did I? I thought at least the ladies would say amen. If God doesn't discipline you as He does all of His children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really His children at all. In other words, the mark of being a child of God is that you get disciplined, you get caned by your Father in heaven. If I were to ask you what makes you a child of God, you might say, oh, my sins have been forgiven. Amen. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me. Amen. I believe in Jesus. Amen. I'm born again. Amen. I've been baptized. Amen. And I would add, if you're a child of God, you will testify, I have been disciplined by the Father. If not, you're not His child. God's discipline is always good for us, Hebrews continues, so that we might share in His holiness. We have the opportunity to partake in God's nature and holiness when He disciplines us. Then the Bible says no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. And everybody said amen. But afterward, after you pass through, after you submit, after you say yes, sir, it reaps a harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And friend, we've got to come to grips with the reality of God's word today. We need to change our thinking about discipline. We are too carnal, too worldly, and too fleshly in the church, and we need to step back and realize that God wants to discipline and, yes, even punish His children so that we might be corrected, that we might partake in His nature, and that we might have eternity in our hearts because we've submitted to Him. Somebody say amen. And let me tell you, friends, it's far better to suffer discipline on this earth and come to repentance and make heaven than to go through this life without any discipline or any correction, living however you want and end up in hellfire. It's better to suffer a punishment as a due just consequence of our sin and through that punishment become sanctified and purified and make it to heaven rather than to go on living a careless, uncontrolled life and end up in hellfire. If you believe it, shout hallelujah. Last week, Reverend Dr. Steve Asante challenged us with a hot word. One thing that I keep thinking about, he said, the Christian life is a life of amputation. Hey! Jesus said, if your right arm offends you, it's better to cut it off and lose your right arm and end up in heaven than to keep both your arms and be a strong macho man and end up in hell. Jesus said, it's better to lose your right eye. If it offends you, pull it out, because it's better to go through life blind in the physical that you might make heaven than to have your two eyes and end up burning in hellfire. That's a hard saying, but it's true. And the same thing is true about undergoing discipline. It's better to be punished here on earth for your sin than to escape in this life and suffer eternal punishment in hell. It's the mercy of God that says no to you. It's the mercy of God that puts up barriers to you. It's the mercy of God that punishes you and disciplines you and chastens you so that you might be sanctified and shapened and repent of your sin, that you might make heaven. God, help us to see your truth. If the prodigal son had not suffered for his sin, he would never have repented. If he had not gone down into the pit with the pigs, he would never have come to his senses. It's the mercy of God that let him go into poverty and to suffer for his sins. And it's God's mercy that is working in your life today to discipline you through your fathers. I'm sorry to say, but some of you are fighting against the Holy Spirit. God is trying to bring discipline to one of his children. God is trying to bring correction to a prodigal. And you think you are more merciful than God. You want to protect the prodigal from the punishment God is giving his own child. You want the sinner to avoid all consequences of his sin. That's not mercy. It's ignorance. God allows us to be disciplined so that we can change. That's why the Bible admonishes us to obey and submit to spiritual authority. Turn your notes to page 2 and listen to Hebrews 13:17, where the Bible says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." And in all honesty, I don't like disciplining people, and I don't like correcting people, and I don't like confronting people, but I am responsible before God for your life, and I will give account to God for you. And if you're going astray, and if you've fallen into sin, and if discipline and correction and rebuke are necessary, and even if punishment and consequences are necessary, I will mete it out without fear or favor, because my goal is to see you redeemed and sanctified and changed. Better to suffer the punishment for 3 months or 6 months or 2 years and let your life be shaped by the Spirit of God than to be told it's okay, just go on your way, and you end up in hellfire. Do you have anyone in your life that can tell you no? Do you have anyone in your life who can tell you don't do that and you will withdraw and listen and obey? You say, well, I'm a mature man. I'm a mature woman. I'm old enough to run my own affairs without anyone telling me what to do. I won't comply. But friends, we never outgrow our need for a father figure. We never become so mature we cannot be corrected. I have fathers in my life I will listen to, that if they tell me no, I will say, I'll obey. You need a father.
Experience deep worship. Hear life-changing sermons by Pastor Whitcomb.
The Bible says all the people saw it and they lifted their hands and says, Jehovah, He's the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord.
Enjoy a truly friendly experience. Join us at Agape House in East Lagon every weekend. A warm welcome awaits you. Agape House New Testament Church, Agape Land, East Lagon. Saturday night church from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. First Sunday service from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. Second Sunday service, 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m.
Join us next week, at this time, on this station, for another episode of Revelation. With Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb. Revelation with Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb was brought to you by Revelation Media Ministry.